Okay. Turn in your Bible, and if I start coughing, I may ask Brother Andrew maybe to read for me. But Matthew 23, we're going to read. That's a question. I mean, why was Jesus hated by the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin? They absolutely hated him. The truth is, they thought they were right. They thought they knew what was needed to know about the laws and how to get to heaven. They absolutely hated him. Have you met people as you go through life, and the entire purpose in life seems to me to make life difficult for other people? And whether it's people you work with, whether it's people you come into contact with socially, whatever it is, it's like the entire purpose in life is to make life awkward. I remember years and years ago, when I was a youngster, me and many other people were waiting for the bus in Aberdare to take us back up to Pendera. Now, the buses only run every 2 or 3 hours in those days. It was a red and white bus. And we were waiting for this bus. And it was late. It was the last bus going up there. I think it was about 10:30. It was tipping down with rain. Now, if you've ever been to Aberdare 40-odd years ago, we didn't really have a bus station or anything. You were just left out in the open, and everybody was getting soaking wet. And the bus was due something like 10 o'clock, and there was no sign of the bus driver at all. We knew where he was. He was down at the club where all the bus drivers used to hang out. And we were all waiting and getting wetter and wetter. And about 10:45, he rolled up. And a few people remonstrated with him. And they say, "Where have you been? We've been waiting here. And we're soaking wet." And his attitude was, he took, "Do you want this bus or not?" he said. And you think, what are you going to do? You're going to walk home late in the night. And you just think, well, you just want to get hold of him. But you thought, if we do that, we won't get home. So you put up with it, and it's so frustrating. They are totally obsessed with their needs and no one else, and they don't care about anything else. Do you know the Pharisees? They made the Sabbath a burden for the Jewish people, and it's still true today. I've been to Israel many times, and on the Sabbath day, the Jews all trying to rush home, trying to get on the last bus so they're home before the Sabbath starts. And it's like they have this burden upon them, and the pressure is on them. And if they caught out, then, I don't know, probably penalties. And this must have frustrated Jesus endlessly as he saw what they were doing. And there's nothing new under the sun. When people get into positions of power, and you could say you've seen this in many churches throughout Wales, where the leadership in the church suddenly becomes like a bullying element within the church itself. I don't think it's so much now, but in the past, you used to have family members would take over the diaconate or the eldership or whatever, and they would rule it like a little cabal, and they would run that. And anybody who stepped out of line, you know, oof, can't have that in the church. And to the extent they would rather see the church close than to actually change. Please say in this church, membership of the diaconate is elected by the members of the church, so it can't happen. Whereas, certainly in many churches, it becomes almost nepotism or the old boy brigade, whereas, oh, he'd be nice, or he'd be nice, and they bring him in, and all the friends come in, and they run the church, so yeah, it's not nice. And so it was, I think, in the days of Jesus. And let's read what it says, as the Lord Jesus Christ issued a blistering attack. And he was absolutely blistering. He didn't hold back when he launched this attack on the Pharisees. And let's read through it. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "Scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them one of their little fingers. but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, that's the little boxes that they put on their head and put scriptures in, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the market, and being called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So, I don't know about you. When I come into the church, personally, I like to come in discreetly, sit at the back quietly, and I know many others do as well. And I just like to come in, like to listen to the word, and I don't like too much attention. Yeah, I'm standing in the pulpit, so it doesn't always work. As these guys, they loved the attention. They made sure it was like a one-upmanship against all the other Pharisees. They used to dress for the job, and they used to come in, and they used to look around, and they see what other people are doing. And they wanted the attention, and they loved it. And they loved the greetings in the marketplace. They made sure they were well seen in the marketplace, and they liked being called Rabbi, Rabbi. But Jesus says, be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man Father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Now, if there was a warning shot across the bow of the Roman Catholic Church, that's it. The Pope takes on the title Father. Now, I've got a dad. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And he was my father. He was my natural father. Quite right. He's earned that title to be called Father. But my spiritual father is in heaven. Not some guy in Rome, okay, who happens to dress all in white and looks the part. And all the others, priests as well, they all look the part. And they like to be called Father. It's a blasphemy, okay? God is our Father, our spiritual Father. And to take on the title Holy Father is a double blasphemy. God is holy, okay? So absolutely wrong when people take on titles which only belong to God and Him alone. And it says, neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But... But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant. And whosoever should exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He knew what he was talking about. This was the Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven, the Son of God. And he humbled himself. He really was the servant king. He knew what he was talking about. And what a wonderful Savior that he was, that he would come down to this wretched earth to save us. But he humbled himself. And he has every right then to be exalted back unto heaven. Again, Jesus goes on, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's a shocking indictment. They knew what Christ stood for. The Lord Jesus Christ did in front of them, in front of all these spies, that they sent out to watch him. He did the miracles which only the Messiah could have done. No one else would have done those miracles. No one else could have done those miracles. Only the Lord Jesus Christ did those miracles. And they knew who he was, and they absolutely hated him. Why? Because he was a threat to their position, their power, all the money they had, and everything they stood for. And not only did they know that he was the way, the truth, and the life, they rejected them. They weren't going to follow him, but they didn't want anybody else to follow him either. They were absolute hypocrites. In other words, they wouldn't go in, and no one else was going to go in either. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Can't think of anything worse, can you? They devour widows' houses. They turn up in the widows' houses, male and female, and no doubt they make great prayers for them, and they say, oh, you have some money to go towards the synagogue. Oh, what are you doing with your house when you die then? Remember us in the synagogue as poor, poor Pharisees? And I don't doubt these people. They were totally uncaring. They couldn't care less about the widows. All they were concerned about was the gain that they would have had from them. And that's why Jesus saw brutal in what he says. You will receive the greater damnation. And you can just imagine these people as they walked around and they went to visit the widows. And they thought, right, what's the time now? Ah, Mrs. Jones up there, she should be having breakfast about now. I'll just roll up and maybe turn up just in time. Coming in, Rabbi. Sit down. Do you like some breakfast? Yes. Once you've had your breakfast, let me say a few prayers. He says a few long prayers. Tell you what, prayers, when prayers can cost nothing, when they mean less, they're just words, aren't they? And if you have the time on your hands, you can pray for most of the morning if you wanted to. But I tell you what, were they sacrificial prayers? Were they really bringing those people before the Lord? Or were they just empty words? They certainly liked that sort of attention. And then what happens? Breakfast time. Mrs. Evans up the road. She'd be having lunch about now. I think I'd pop up and off he would go. And they would go in, consuming all the goods and eating everything and probably wandering around, filling their bellies and also making sure that they lined their own pocket along the way. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? That they would do this to widows, but there's nothing new under the sun. There are people these days who would exploit the elderly just as much as they did in those days. And he goes on, verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte." Proselyte is a new convert, in other words, they've just converted someone. "And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." That's terrible. Can you imagine us winning somebody for the Lord here, and we bring them in, a new convert, and basically we turn them into a horrible person. Absolutely terrible. And this is what they did. They were made twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. In other words, they taught them all the old tricks on what to do. Is to go out, you say these prayers, you do this, you do that, you rake the money in, and basically, you preach people, this is the way you get to heaven, you listen to us, and no one else. As they used to teach in the Roman Catholic Church, if you want to know anything, don't read your Bible, ask the priest, he'll tell you what it means. Rubbish. You want to know what it says? You pray to God, and he will open the word to you. Open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You learn it for yourself. Don't you listen to what other people tell you. Okay, you learn it for yourself. Verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all the things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." They had a focus on the shiny things, the nice things, on the things of this world. They were focused on the worldly things, and they forget about the heavenly things. It was all about money, influence, and power. He goes on, "I tell you what, they must have been quaking in their boots when the Lord Jesus, as there was a blistering attack on them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, restrain at a gnat and swallow a camel." In other words, they whinge about the minor, insignificant things. But ignore deceit, oppression, and lust, the big things. They ignore them. In other words, they're trying to get the mote out of somebody's eyes, and they ignore the plank that's in their own eyes. And this is a lesson for us all, really. There are big issues which need dealing with, and that is the salvation of people. And everything else is a secondary consideration. There is nothing more important than winning somebody for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our job as a Christian, and there isn't a more important job to do. Everything else is a secondary consideration, whereas these build up the unimportant things and get people focused on that, whereas the weightier issues, the more important issues, are ignored. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. I think the Lord says, it's not what you put into your mouth which corrupts you, it's what comes out of your mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. And you go deal with what's in you first, okay? Before I came down tonight, I had a shower. It's no rare event, but it's a nice thing to it. A nice shower, cleaned up, put some fresh clothes on, and I came down to church. That cleans the outside. What was I like on the inside? Did I take time to come before the Lord, to go into his word, to check things, make sure what I was speaking on was right? You got to put right what's inside first, okay? Am I cleaning the outside? That will come. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwards. This just reminds me of the Pope, dressed in all white. Dressed in all white there. Appears beautiful, well, I suppose. But are you within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness? Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart, okay? Take no concern what you should put on or what you should wear. The body is more than meat, okay, and the spirit more than raiment. God, concentrate on those things which are important to God and not important to man, okay? Outward appearance is all very well if it's backed up by a belief, a deep inward belief within. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye then up the measure of your father. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's what he's saying. Ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. They were trying to say, oh, we wouldn't have done all those things. We wouldn't have done those things. But he's saying, your generation of vipers, a generation. You came from those people who did those things. You will be just as bad, and you will be just as bad, as it's going to be proven. Wherefore, behold, he says, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge in your synagogues and prosecute them from city to city. Listen, what was Saul's job before he became Paul, before he saw the light? His job was to hunt down Christians and kill them and to persecute them. Okay? That was his job. And how right the Lord Jesus was. Praise the Lord. He accepted Christ on our road to Damascus. And how wonderful it is that when people do that, that their life is completely changed. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Before Jesus came, I don't know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they should have known what was coming. Because if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we read from verse 7 to 10. They turned up to see John the Baptist. Maybe they were expecting a warm welcome. But if John the Baptist was laying down the guidelines or laying down, in advance of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should have known what was about to come upon them when the Lord did come. And John says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance." He didn't hold back, did he? He just let rip and let them have it, just as the Lord Jesus did when he saw them. He knew where he was dealing with. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise, able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." The Pharisees weren't alone in acting the way they did. And perhaps Luke 8, verses 43 to 48, gives us a clue as to how people, not all people, worked in those days. And we read in Luke 8, verse 43 to 48. "And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." I mean, it's an awful thing that all her living, everything that she had, went to try to heal her. Now, many people have ailments and illnesses and things like that, and wonderfully we've got the NHS, which helps us out so much. But they couldn't do anything. All of the people in those days, they were taking the money and doing nothing. A friend of mine, I won't mention, he went to see his GP, and he had a problem. He had a rash or whatever it was. He went to the GP, and the GP said, "Oh, yeah, rash. Wrote a prescription. Give him, try that," he said. This is in the days when you had to pay for your prescriptions. Well, prescriptions weren't expensive, but at the same time, depending on what your income was, they weren't cheap either. And it didn't work, so he went back to the GP. He said, "Oh, try this. Give him another prescription." So another 6-7 quid goes, and I said, didn't work. Came back. So he said, "Oh, right. Try," and he said, "Stop there," he said. "Now look, paying for a prescription may not be much to you, but to me it's a lot of money. I need you to have a close look at this rash and actually work out what it is." The doctor was taking back. So, right. He actually took time and he looked at it, some blood tests, found out what it was, and then he wrote the right prescription for what it was, and he sorted it out. And you just think, this poor woman was going back and forth, and you just wonder, yeah, give us some money, try this, try that, try that. And she spent all the money. And sometimes it's so, so unfair. But what did she do? She came up behind the Lord Jesus and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were there, "Master, the multitude throng me and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Isn't it amazing? Many people come close to the Lord Jesus Christ, very close, but they don't actually touch him. Or maybe they do touch him, but there's no real faith there. Because Jesus knew when somebody of real faith touched him. And he said, "Someone has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out from me." In other words, power is gone out from me. Do you know, we've got a wonderful Savior who has that power. And he's just waiting for you to reach out and touch him. And you can tap into that power, the wonderful saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that power is endless. It's without limit. And this woman, she knew, all she had to do was just touch, not even touch his skin, just the hem of his garment. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him, before all people, for what cause she had touched him. And now she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Let me ask you a question. If the Lord Jesus came today, I wonder how people would react. People say, isn't it wonderful? You know, he's healing people. And you would maybe walk up Taft Street in Pontypridd and people would reach out and be healed. Do you think he would be popular? Do you think he'd be popular with doctors who suddenly wouldn't have any sick people to treat? They'd be out of jobs. Surgeons, cancer specialists, what about the pharmacists and the pharmacies? Suddenly, they'd have no purpose whatsoever. Jesus would heal everybody, and whoever touched him, they would be healed. What about the nurses? Any nurses here today? You'd be out of a job. There'd be no work for you. There'd be nothing for you to do if the Lord Jesus was here. Ambulance drivers, you'd out, you wouldn't have a job. Belinda getting worried up there. So, sorry, Julian, is you up there? You'd be out of a job. Now, I dare say Christian ambulance, praise the Lord. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family, but praise the Lord, I'm out of a job. But the truth is, a lot of these people would not be happy at all. You cannot tell me that people who are suddenly earning 100,000 plus a year, talking about the doctors and surgeons, and their income just dried up overnight because the Lord Jesus was healing everybody. And by the way, he didn't actually have to see them to heal them. The evidence in the Bible is that you only had to say it, and they were healed. People up and down the country would be healed. A lot of people, I tell you what, he would be despised by a lot of these people. They would hate him because they would be out of a job. And we've seen that so many times in the scripture where people see their livelihood threatened by the word of God. They suddenly turn and they get quite nasty about it. So there are a lot of people who would suddenly not be required should the Lord Jesus come back. And if he comes back now, well, we'd be taken anyway. And it's nothing new under the sun, the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they all had a turn trying to catch out Jesus. They deliberately set out to entrap him. You only got to look back to Daniel, actually. People were watching Daniel. And when they set up the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, didn't bow down, the little snake scratched back to Nebuchadnezzar and said, look at them. They're not bowing down to your image. And there was nothing new under the sun. And so they were here again, always trying to entrap him. We're going to look at some of the instances where they tried to cast Jesus out. Luke 20, they came up to him saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brothers, and the first took his wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. So they posed the question, and Jesus said, look, in heaven there is no giving in marriage or taking in marriage anyway. So you do err in your knowledge of the scripture. They didn't know. That wasn't the purpose. What they were trying to do was to catch him out, cause him to blaspheme, so they could then drag him before the high priest and execute him. In Luke 20 again, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Or no? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, render unto God that which is God. They were getting frustrated, no doubt. Mark 10:2-9, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife? Mark 12:28-34, what is the greatest commandment of all? John 8:3-4, the woman taken in adultery, they were bringing him before him, hoping he would say, stone her to death. Ye that was without sin, cast the first stone. And they all walked away with their tails between their legs. Luke 6:6-11, let's see if he'll heal on the Sabbath. Luke 5:29-32, look at him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. All the time, They were trying to catch out the Lord Jesus Christ because they wanted him dead, because he was a threat to everything that they stood for. And it says in Luke 22, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." The Lord Jesus was reaching out to his people. They were seeing everything they did, all the miracles they did, listening to his wonderful ministries, and they hated it. He was effectively sidelining the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other scribes, and he was saying, "Look, you want to get to heaven? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Whatever they teach you," and they hated it because they were going to lose their positions of power. They were going to lose money. They probably had nice homes, nice this, that, and everything. And they were going to lose it all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they knew who he was because he did the very miracles which only the Messiah could do, they didn't care because they valued worldly things above those things from heaven. And they wanted him dead. And they were going to get their way. But in getting their way, they give us the greatest Savior of all, who died on that cross, shed his precious blood for us, and yet he rose again on that third day, and our salvation was secure. For anybody who's listening, wherever you are, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You can add to that. There are many religions that add to that. We had some Mormons come in to see us a few years ago. And he was saying, he said, "That will get you up so far, maybe that far up the ladder, but then your works will get you the rest of the way up to heaven." No. Are you seriously telling me that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't good enough to get you all the way to heaven? Are you seriously telling God, his Father, that the death of his Son wasn't quite good enough? Nearly, but not quite. How insulting would that be? Sorry, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood is enough to cover all sins, absolutely all sins, no matter how bad they are, okay? You're completely covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God looks on you, he doesn't see the blackness of your sin anymore. He sees the blood of his Son. And that gets you all the way to heaven. Okay? You're not saved by your works, lest anyone should boast, but you're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Salvation is straightforward. All the hard work has been done for you. Okay? And as Christians, when you die, you're not going to be judged in your sins. That was dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Those sins have been dealt with on the cross. You'll be judged according to your works. In other words, after you became a Christian, what did you do? "Oh, I did all these good works, and I did this, and I did that." But did you do them as unto the Lord, or did you do them to self? And God will take all those good works you've done, and what's he going to do with them? He's going to chuck them in the fire. And all the wood, the hay, and the stubble, in other words, the things you did for yourself, will all be burnt up, pointless. But everything that was left will be the precious stones and the gold. From that, God will make you a crown. Okay? And one day we'll all cast our crowns before him. But your sins have been dealt with if you trust in Christ as your Savior. Okay? And they won't be raised when you die. Okay? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to say, "Right, let's put all his sins up on screen." I mean, no, that's not going to happen. Let's put all his works up on screen. I won't say it by my works, but let's see what he's done for me since he became a Christian. If, on the other hand, you die without knowing Christ as your Savior, then you will be judged for your sins, and they will be put up before you, and every single thing that you've done will be put up, and you will have to answer for it, and you will stand before the great white throne. And instead of using the wonderful words, "Welcome to thy salvation, thy good and faithful servant," it will be, "Depart from me, you cursed, for I knew you not." You can escape all that. just by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and your salvation is 100% secure and can never, ever be removed from you. Jesus said, once you're in my hand, no one will remove you from it. And there isn't anybody who can open the hand of the Lord Jesus. Not even you can open the hand of the Lord Jesus. So if you accepted Christ as your Savior, say, I changed my mind, and you were genuine at the time, tough, he's got you. And your salvation is there, secure. And we got wonderful things to give thanks for. But we got a job to do as Christians. It's the best job in the world. It's winning people for Christ. Okay? It's going out and telling people, Jesus loves you, and he died for you on that cross at Calvary. And we have to be about our Father's business. That's our Heavenly Father. Okay? So, there we are. Time is coming to an end. So, we just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our last hymn. But I just want you to consider what you can do for the Lord in the next week or so. Just the smallest thing sometimes. A little word. A tiny seed like a mustard seed just planted somewhere. A little tract left somewhere. Anywhere, and that could transform somebody's life. They could be on their way to hell, and the direction is turned, and they're on their way to salvation just because of that tiny, tiny little seed that you planted. And the wonderful thing is, you may never know about it, and that's a good thing, because pride can come in. If you say, oh yeah, I told them about the Lord Jesus, and they came to know him because of me. No, it's not good. It's not good. Pride comes in. It's never a good thing. It's about to meet them in glory and say, oh, do you know, because you told me that, this is where I'm here now. Isn't that fantastic? And you think, wow, that's awesome. But you wouldn't have prayed then because all the sins are gone, okay? So let's give thanks for the word and then we sing our last hymn. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, it was good to be in thy house again this night, this morning, Lord. We do pray that you bless each and every heart which is gathered, Lord, and let us not be like the scribes and the Pharisees, which were totally worldly, Lord, in what they did. Not all of them, Lord. We recognize Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, Lord, who did follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So we recognize, Lord, that there were godly men amongst them, Lord, and we thank you for them. But, Lord, in the main, it seems that their intention was to stop the word of the Lord being spread abroad. So, Lord, we are here nigh on 2,000 years later, and we have that opportunity, Lord, to spread the word where it was hindered so many years ago. Father, we pray that we'll be faithful servants now, faithful witness, and we pray, Lord, for all those who've gone before us, Lord, and Lord, we are thankful for the saints of old, Lord, who have prayed so diligently, and even now, Lord, as a result of their prayers, Lord, perhaps this church is still going, and we give thank you for that. Give thanks for that, Lord. So, Father, let us be faithful in your work, and let us proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus above every other name. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing our last hymn, which is, O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflict and sorrows would fly. Hiding, do I know this? Do I know this? You sure? Right. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding. Yeah, I know this. Right. Okay. Let's stand as we sing, and then I'll ask Brother Andrew if he'd dismiss us in prayer. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you. this morning. And from here as we stand, we can say about that rock,
think of Isaiah's beautiful words, "Behold, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covering from the tempest, and a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And Father, we thank you that John has reminded us that that rock is Christ Jesus, that he was, and we say it reverently, cleft in two, that every sinner might find a refuge from the wrath of God in him. But we've also been reminded of our responsibilities, and we thank you, Father, that you've laid the rock of the Lord Jesus as a foundation. And as John has reminded us, may we build wisely upon him, those works that not for our glory, but for his glory, gold, silver, and precious stones, because you've said there's a day coming where that will declare it, and the fire of your holiness, the God who sees everything, will test each work and manifest what sort it is. Remember Father, our pastor and Joe, we pray for travelling mercies for them. We pray for Kevin as he brings us your word this evening. And above all, both this morning and this evening, may we not only be blessed by what we have heard, but may we be doers of that word, living for your glory and the blessing of those who at present do not know that there's a Saviour who loved them and to whom they can come for salvation. These things we ask in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.